Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's crazy that 45 degrees is like a heat wave, isn't it? But it's about 60 degrees warmer than it was the other night. So would y'all stand with us as we begin to worship this morning?
This life is a journey we walk by faith. There will always be the mountains in our way. But right here in this moment, may our strength be renewed as we recall what God has done and how we've seen Him move. And if there's anybody here who's found Him faithful, anybody here who knows He's able, say amen. And if there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, say amen. Anybody here found joy in the middle of sorrow, just say amen. Sometimes through the darkness, it's hard to see. So just be brave and follow where He leads. 'Cause greater is the One who's in us than he who's in the world. So child of God, remember, the battle is the Lord's. And if there's anybody here who's found Him faithful, anybody here who knows He's able, say amen. And if there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, say amen. Anybody here found joy in the middle of sorrow, peace in the storm, hope for tomorrow, and seen it time and time again, just say amen. Even in the valley of the shadow, when you feel alone in the unknown, just say amen. Say amen. Even when the storms are raging, stand and know you're not forsaken. Just say amen. Just say amen. Is there anybody here? Tell me, is there anybody here? Come on, say amen. And if there's anybody here who's seen His power, anybody here brought through the fire, come on and say amen. Anybody here found joy in the middle of sorrow, peace in the storm, hope for tomorrow, and seen it time and time again, just say amen. Say amen this morning.
Before you're seated, take a moment to greet someone next to you. Shake hands, fist bump, high five, something.
Well, good morning. You guys can find a seat and want to welcome you to Cornerstone. Isn't it good to be here this morning? To be out of the house and enjoying time with each other. We hated to cancel last week, but man, the roads were really bad. And it's been 2 weeks for me because I was gone the week before. So really excited to be back today. Few announcements just to make you aware of. We do have youth for the senior high tonight, which is 9th through 12th grade. Our junior high are going on a trip to the trampoline park today. So if you got questions about that, talk to Chris. He can fill you in on that. Tonight, we've got a few things going on here at the church. We've got a planning meeting for our mission trip to Nicaragua. It's at 5 o'clock, the planning meeting is. Also, we have a membership class, and we just finished up our series on membership in January. And we had a lot of people join the church and become part of our family. And if you're still got questions, or if you're brand new to the church and want to find out more about what that is, you can sign up. Let me know before you leave church today, just because I don't know if we've got anybody signed up for this or not since we just finished the series. So that's tonight as well. And then we also have a baptism service coming up for our March 1st Sunday. It's a Sunday evening service. We're going to meet up at Hillcrest, which is just down the road about a mile. And they've graciously let us use their baptistry there. So we're excited about that. And so if you want to be baptized, please let us know as well. You can do that on a communication card. You can find those in the seat in front of you. And we also have a community meal this Wednesday, right? February 25th. It's a pancake supper. We still need lots of help for it. All this stuff, it says you can sign up at the resource table. You can just go to those computers back there and you can figure it out, but you can sign up to help for those. So we got lots of things coming up. We also have life groups going on. They're listed on the back, so you can sign up for those. And then I want to tell you about another opportunity you have. The last several years, we've participated and done a kind of a Water Sunday, and it's a way to raise awareness and raise support money for clean water around the world. And just a great organization, a mission organization called Water Missions International that we've worked with. And I'm going to have little Miss Mia come up, and Mia's going to share a little bit about what we're doing this year and how you can help. So,
My name is Mia, and I love the water. I don't think it's fair that people around the world don't have access to clean water to drink. For the past 2 years, I've had a water walk here in Galax. This year, I'm going to Charleston to be in the water walk there. I'm asking for your support. I've formed a team called Cornerstone Community Church. You can come walk with us. You can donate to the team, or you can raise money for our team. I'm excited to raise money for Water Missions International. They help so many people by giving them clean water and telling them about Jesus. It would be awesome if you could come down and walk with me. If not, please think about donating to our team. Thank you.
So lots of ways to get involved there. And she's going to Charleston, South Carolina, to participate in the big water walk. That's where Water Missions is headquartered. And so as a church, we want to help support her, and we raise some money through that. And so we're excited about that. So I think we're going to dismiss the kids now. Yeah, they're going to take off. And it's just so good to be back. We're in the book of Mark, and we're going through a sermon series through the book of Mark, and since we missed last week, it's hard to believe, but there are only 6 more weeks until Easter. Does anybody realize that? It's coming up quick. So we're not going to tackle every verse in the book of Mark, but we're going to end up on the resurrection during Easter weekend. And but this morning we've just got a powerful message that hopefully will really remind us of why Jesus came. So, as the kids are being dismissed, if you guys would join me in a word of prayer, let's pray for the remainder of our service today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can, one, just for the warm weather for us to be able to meet as the body of Christ here in this place this morning. Let us worship this morning. Let us be excited and celebrate what you are doing right here in our church and in our community. And Lord, just help open our eyes to the need all around us and be compassionate followers of you. Lord, we pray for this service. Let us hear your word and be changed by it, and let us exalt the name of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This next song is called Scandal of Grace, and as Mike will talk about a little bit in this, his sermon, you know, sometimes we think about grace as being just for a certain social group or a certain, maybe a group of people, maybe church people. Sometimes we think about grace is only to people who deserve grace, but that's the whole point of grace, is nobody deserves it. And this song kind of talks about that a little bit. Let me invite you to stand and worship with us as we continue.
Grace, what have you done? Murdered for me on that cross, accused in absence of wrong, my sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you, forever the hope in my heart. Death, where is your sting? Your power is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. Mercy, my heart now to sing. The day and its troubles shall come. I know that your strength is enough. The scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you. Give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Oh, to be like you. Give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of your love that my soul will live. Oh, to be all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Oh, to be like you. Give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart.
Father God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We ask God that as we sing these next few songs, Lord, that we would just pour out our hearts to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. When oceans arise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you never fail and you won't start. Wherever you would call me, came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again, victorious. Faithfulness none can deny. Through the storm and through the fire, there is truth that sets me free. Jesus Christ, who lives in me. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. No beginning and no end. You're my hope, you're my defense. You came to seek and save the lost. You paid it all upon the cross. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord.
Come on, y'all, sing it out here.
Let your name be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. Let your name be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. Be lifted higher. Let your name be lifted higher.
Higher. Father God, we thank you that you're stronger. We thank you that you're Lord of all. We thank you, God, that you rule over everything in our lives. We ask, God, that you would be with us as we listen to Mike's message this morning, Lord, that we would have open hearts, open minds to receive it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As I mentioned, it's good to be back. I hated missing last week. I'm sure many of you did too. Just it's when you go a week without church, it just makes you feel funny to me. I don't know. It just, you know, something's missing when you don't get a chance to get together with your friends and family and family in Christ together. And the week before that, I was gone as well. We went out to Nashville for a little trip. We did some bluegrass stuff out there with Luke and his band, and so we were out there the week before. So it's just good being back here and continuing on in the series of Mark. I went back and listened to the message where I was gone, and Paul did a great job sharing just about the risk and what length will we go to share our faith with others. And I just kind of want to kind of piggyback right on that this morning. We're going to continue on in Mark chapter 2. So if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip there. That's where we'll end up in a few minutes. But really, this series, and I mentioned this the first week, it's not really the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, it's not really written just to be a biography of Jesus. This is who Jesus is. This is what he did. No, it has a purpose. It was written so that it could share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of God. And that gospel, that good news, that message of hope, that message of grace and love is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And what where we find ourselves now is in the midst of chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus finds himself in a controversial spot. And he what we see about Jesus, he was not afraid to create controversy. He didn't run away from it. In fact, he almost embraced it at times. He wasn't afraid to stir things up. And in chapter 2 and 3, we find really five different controversies that he's right in the middle of. We talked about one 2 weeks ago, or Paul did, where he talked about the paralyzed man who was healed, but not just was he healed, Jesus forgave his sins. And they're saying, wait a minute, who is this guy? How can he forgive sin? Who does he think he is? Today we're going to be talking about the example of Jesus calling a tax collector as his disciple. And we'll talk about why that's so scandalous here in a minute. You look in chapter 2 and 3, and we see that his disciples don't practice fasting. You see that they don't honor the Sabbath like the religious rulers expect them to. And we even see Jesus has the audacity to heal someone on the Sabbath. And there's, wait a minute, why are you doing any work on the Sabbath? And to us, those just sound ridiculous, right? But to the people of that day, this was so countercultural. They were concerned with the image, with the outside, with keeping the rules. I want us to understand something, that in first century Israel, Jesus was rejected. And he was rejected because in that society, he was not religious enough. In first century Israel, it was a highly religious society, a highly moral society. And so when Jesus came, the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the scribes, they looked at Jesus and said, you aren't religious enough. You aren't holy enough. You don't follow our rules. You aren't separate enough. You don't meet our religious expectations. And because of that, he was crucified. He was rejected. He was, you know, beaten. And because he was not religious enough. Now, in that society, they were highly religious, highly moral. How do you think that compares to our society today? Our society is highly immoral, highly non-religious, highly secular. And so what would happen, just think with me for a moment, what would happen if Jesus came back to our society today? Would we accept him? I mean, because we look at the Pharisees and we say, my goodness, why didn't they realize who Jesus was? They rejected him. I think we would reject Jesus as well, but I think we would do it for the opposite reason, because he would be too religious, too demanding. Come, follow me. Sell everything you have. Leave your job behind. Come, follow me. We'd be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Who do you think you are? He would be too religious in our society. You know, we would say, wait a minute, he was rejected because he wasn't religious enough for them, but we would still reject him. And so today, here's what I want us to realize. We've got to look at when Jesus came, why did he come? And who did he come to reach? What was his mission? What was his purpose? And as we get into this passage, what we see, man, it just like we shared in Mark chapter 1, it says, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God, the gospel message saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. There's a change that takes place. He calls us to obedience. He calls us to follow. And so what I want to ask us this morning is, how do we view Jesus? The Pharisees in the first century Israel, they looked at Jesus and they were trying to find something to criticize him about. They were, in the best they could come up with, they gave Jesus a label. You know, they tried to dig up some dirt on Jesus, the best they could come up with. And what they labeled Jesus as, you are a friend of sinners. That's the worst they could do, is say, Jesus, you aren't religious enough. You're a friend of sinners. And why? Because he was welcoming to people. He met them where they were. And so let me just ask you this morning, are you a friend of sinners? What about people who you don't like? What about people who live lives that are offensive to you? What about people who may have a different understanding than you do? Are you a friend to sinners? Do you love sinners? Do you care for them? Do you reach out to sinners? Do you serve them? Are you a friend of sinners? And are you like Jesus? This is where it gets difficult, right? Because it's so easy for us to condemn people for their sin. It's so easy for us to say, if they would just live their life right, then maybe, you know, then maybe they could be part of church, or they could be part of something bigger. If they would just turn their life around. I know our society is immoral. I know that people can get in messy situations. But instead of condemnation, what people need is compassion. And that's what Jesus shows us. This passage in Mark chapter 2, we sang a song this morning called The Scandal of Grace. And the reason the band sang that, and I asked them to, is this passage has been labeled the scandal of grace. Mark 2, verse 13 through 17. You know, sometimes passages kind of get a label associated with them. The label for this passage is the scandal of grace. This was scandalous. This was not just controversial. When Jesus came, this was so controversial. This was so scandalous that he would even hang out with sinners. And I just want to for us to think for a minute, because most of us, we may say that we care about sinners, that we're a friend of sinners. But the reality is, for so many people, if you've been part of church for a long time, it seems like the more you grow, the more we kind of isolate ourselves. And the more we get to a point where we don't really even hang out with sinners, we don't even know sinners. Or if we do, we just kind of ignore them because they're not like us. And so many of us, if we're not careful, we even start acting like modern-day Pharisees. How did the Pharisees act? Well, we see in Luke 18, this is how the Pharisees treated sinners. The Pharisees, they stood by themselves and they prayed, God, whew, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collectors. And you see right here how they view tax collectors, right? When they're at the bottom of this list, you know it's bad. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And so we see that the Pharisees would stand up and say, whew, at least I'm not as bad as the other guys. But the tax collector, when he stood far off, he just beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And so my question this morning, and the reason I bring this up, is because over time, the longer you are a Christian, the easier it is to become self-righteous and look down on others. If you're taking notes this morning, the first point I want to make is the greatest enemy of compassion is self-righteousness. The greatest enemy of compassion is self-righteousness. It's so easy to look down on other people, to condemn them for the way they're living their life and think, whew, well, I'm not like that. And we do it without even realizing it. And we do it when we don't even think about it. We're self-righteous when we look down on others because of their financial situation, or because of their education, or because of their race, or because of where they live, or because of their sin. It's easy to look down and say, phew, I'm glad I'm not like them, and just keep walking down the road and not even notice their need. We see this right in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you got time this week, I would encourage you to go back and read it. We don't have time to cover the whole story this morning. But in Luke chapter 10, a Jewish man was beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And we see, we see a rabbi walk by. And the rabbi looks at him, ignores him, and keeps walking. And then we have kind of a temple assistant come through, and he does the same thing. And finally, a Samaritan man. And the Samaritans were despised because of their ethnic heritage, right? They were shunned, and they were outcast. And the Samaritan stops, and he sees a Jewish man who, going by the rules of that day, he should have nothing to do with. He stoops down, he bends down, he takes care of him, he puts him up until he's better. And we see the Samaritan man have compassion. And in Luke 10:33 it says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion. You see, it's so easy. Guys, we don't even realize what we do. But it's so easy over time to lose our compassion for others. And why? At the heart of it, it's self-righteousness. We think we're better than someone else. And so when we look at Jesus, what do we do? Who did he spend his time with? The hurting, the weak, the poor, the sinners. And that's what we're called to do as well, to take the message of the gospel, to take them good news. And I love what Max Lucado said. He said, I choose kindness. I will be kind to the poor because they are alone. I'll even be kind to the rich for they are afraid. And I'll be kind to the unkind, for such is how God has treated me. Be kind to the unkind. And so this morning, as we go through the Gospel of Mark, as we go through chapter 2 here, there's really three types of people that Jesus reaches out to. And so what I want us to do this morning is to kind of put yourself in the story. Which person do you kind of associate most with? The Pharisee or the tax collector, or where do you find yourself in this story? And I'll be sharing kind of three types of people that Jesus reaches out to. The first type of person is Jesus calls the seemingly unlikely to follow him. The seemingly unlikely. And just think with me for a moment. Jesus is getting ready to build his team of disciples who are going to change the world. Who is he going to pick? Let's look at Mark chapter 2, verse 13. It says, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Jesus is doing what he loves most. He loves teaching. He loves gathering a crowd and sharing with them. And so what we see right here, he left the small house they were at in Capernaum, and where they lowered the paralyzed man down. And now he's out in a kind of a big open area where the crowds could press in and see him. And the crowd's wanting him to keep teaching, and they're pressing in. And here's what I want you to notice, because I think sometimes we just skip right over this. The first thing I want you to realize is Jesus was out there in the middle of people who needed healing, who needed help. And here's the point I want to make. And I know this is profound. Get this. To reach the lost, you've got to be around the lost. Isn't that profound? To reach the lost, you've got to know them, and you've got to go to them, and you've got to take them the gospel. If you want to reach the lost, you can't do it sitting on your behind in church. Just think about that for a minute. To reach the lost, you've got to be with the lost, and you've got to share the gospel. Jesus crosses paths with a tax collector named Levi. Now, as most scholars will tell you, this Levi is the same disciple that we call Matthew. His name was later changed. So he is the man who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And so this is one of Jesus' disciples. And yet we see Jesus walk by and find a tax collector to follow him. To build his team, he called a tax collector a thief. And why would I call him a thief? Well, let me just tell you a little bit about tax collectors, because how many of y'all like the IRS? All right. I mean, maybe you work for them. If so, don't tell me about it. But the IRS, who likes paying taxes? When you sit down and look at how much you're paying and how much benefit you're getting in return, yeah. So you look at this, and a tax collector in their day, it was even worse, because Levi is a Jewish name, but yet, as a tax collector, he worked for the Roman government. Now get this, he sold out his own country to work for the Romans. And when he worked for the Romans, what he did is he would go and collect tax and say, you owe this much to the Romans, but he would tack onto it, even double, triple, and take the difference and use to support his own lifestyle. And so tax collectors, if you want to know why they were despised, it was two reasons. One, they worked for the government that had conquered their nation and taken over. And so they were the outsiders. And then secondly, they were extorting money. This was like the mafia. They would come in and shake you down for the money. And so that's the type of guy Levi was. Tax collectors were so despised. If they touched your house, your whole house was declared unclean, ceremonial unclean. I mean, that's the type of, hatred people had for the tax collectors. And yet Jesus was walking by, and what does he do? He sees a tax collector and he says, hey, follow me. Again, go back and think. Jesus is tasked with this. Okay, I need to build my team. I need to get some disciples. We're going to go. We're going to change the world, right? I'm taking a few liberties here. But when you think about that, who is Jesus going to pick? From our mind, we're thinking he's going to pick the guys who can really talk, who are charismatic, who are strong leaders, who are big and bold and loud. And yet Jesus, how unlikely is it that he sees the most hated person in a society and says, hey, follow me? That's what Jesus did. I don't know, the analogy I thought of in elementary school, I don't know if you guys still do this. If any of your teachers, you could tell me. But, one of the things I remember about elementary school is in gym class, right? You're getting ready to play a game. You get two captains, and they start picking teams. And, who are you going to pick on your team? One, it's your friends. It's the people who are strong, who are athletic, who are popular. As a kid, I could remember I was please don't let a girl be picked in front of me. Please don't let a girl be picked in front of me. That was like the worst thing. You didn't want a girl like me, because as a little guy, you're like, man, you're thinking I'm all this. And if a girl gets picked, then it's like, oh, man, I'm not even, that's how little, 10-year-old minds think. But yet, when you do that, here's what stuck in my mind. I always remember, and you guys probably do too, if you were in that situation, there were always one or two kids who never got picked, who were left out, made fun of. I don't want them on my team. I don't want them either. Why do they have to be on my team? There was always somebody that was excluded. And this story, that's Levi. That's who Levi is. He's the one that nobody wants on their team. I don't want to be, you mean, I don't want to sit beside him. I don't want to ride in the car with him. Do I have to ride on the beside the camp? No, I don't want to be anywhere around him. He was the guy that nobody wanted. And yet that's how unlikely, that's the seemingly unlikely, that's who Jesus picked to be his disciple. This was scandalous. Jesus, you want to pick somebody? I mean, this is the same as like touching a leper. And you're saying, bring him on and be part of one of your disciples? This is crazy. And so what does Levi do? He gets up and he follows him. We don't know what went through Levi's mind, but we do know the cost of discipleship in that day and time. When you chose to follow somebody, you left everything behind. Your job, your family. He just got up and walked away from it all. And he's probably a pretty wealthy guy. And so there was something about Jesus he saw that he knew that he needed to follow. And that he knew he needed a change in the way he lived his life. So he left his sin behind. He counted the cost. He took the risk and he followed Jesus. And here's what I want you to, Jesus saw, he didn't see him as a low life scumbag. He saw him as someone who needed compassion. Saw him as somebody, a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the scandal of grace that I'm talking about. We didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve to be a follower of Jesus, but yet Jesus calls the seemingly unlikely to follow him. But not only does he call the unlikely to follow him, what we also see is he calls the socially undesirable to follow him. The socially undesirable. What do I mean by that? Verse 15. As Jesus reclined at the table in his house, at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So now we see the scene move to Levi's house. And now Jesus is there. And what Levi has done is he's gathered his friends. And you think about this for a minute. Who are going to be the friends of the tax collector? It's people probably who are even in worse shape than he is. And so he gathers together kind of a party here, tax collectors and sinners. And where do we find Jesus? Right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of the most socially undesirable people in their whole society. And we read in Luke chapter 5, this is a big banquet. This is a big deal. There's a lot of people there. And what we see here is there is no doubt now that Jesus is not afraid of controversy. He's not afraid of who he's seen with. He's not afraid of rubbing shoulders maybe with people who would be considered socially undesirable. And there was no doubt that he actually showed compassion. And again, who gets the maddest? We'll see here in a minute. It's the religious establishment. The religious leaders of the day were the ones who get the most upset when they saw Jesus hanging around sinners. What are you doing around those types of people? Again, self-righteousness, right? And you see the self-righteousness. What are you doing around them? Don't you know they're unclean? Don't you know what they have done? Don't you know that they deserve what they have? I don't know about your church experience, but so many churches have a lot of rules. And some are grounded in the Bible, and some just have been maybe tradition. And maybe it's rules like, you know, if you come into church and you're wearing a baseball hat, have you ever been in a church where like you've seen somebody snatch a hat off somebody's head? You know, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. The churches had rules like that and that aren't really grounded in any scripture. That was just the rule. You don't do that. Or it's how you wear, wearing shorts in church or flip-flops or whatever. It's how you dress and how you act and what you say. And there's all these rules around church. And here's what I got thinking about. What would Jesus say to all those rules? Because he spoke to a lot to the Pharisees about rules that they had created that weren't in Scripture. That's the danger we see here. And in our, I mean, in our culture today, there are so many things that, I mean, people can get, you know, condemned for the way they look and the way they dress and the way they talk and act. And here's what I want you to realize. The socially undesirable people, those are the very people Jesus would have been right in the middle of. He would have reached down, sat with them, talked with them. He would have showed compassion. And I'll just tell you this. Jesus had an incredible way of blending truth and grace together. And as a church, I mean, our desire is to be like Jesus, to not back down from the truth that is found in His Scripture, but let's not add to it either. Let's take what's in His Word and live by it, but let's not add to Scripture. Let's not add rules that aren't there, that are unnecessary, that push people away from God. We can stand firm on the truth that's found in the Bible, and we can do it with grace and compassion and kindness. That's the example that Jesus had. And so he reached out to the socially undesirable. And then lastly, as we keep going, we see that Jesus calls the spiritually unhealthy to follow Him. Let's look in verse 16 here. And it says here, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that He was eating with sinners and tax collectors," you see, they're getting upset because this is controversial, this is scandalous. "Why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why? Who does he think He is?" And when Jesus heard it, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So in verse 16 here, we're introduced to a group that's not happy with what Jesus is doing, these Pharisees. And I've kind of talked about them a little bit as I've gone through this morning, but let me kind of tell you who these Pharisees are. You know, we kind of talk about Pharisees now, and it's easy to kind of look down on them and condemn them. But let me tell you, in their culture, they were highly esteemed. They were kind of the middle class leaders. They were well educated, highly educated. There were several groups. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. And the Sadducees were kind of the elite, the high society. The Pharisees were they were the people's leaders. I mean, people looked up to them. They looked at the Pharisees and they had the support of the Jewish people. Why? Because they lived their life they lived their life and they did what they were supposed to. And so you look to them and, man, those are the holy people. Those are the people who have it all together. And so when they saw Jesus and they were standing back and saying, "Who does this Jesus think He is?" You start seeing how scandalous this really is. The Pharisees, they knew the law inside and out, but they were so careful not to disobey God that they decided to, what they called, to build a fence around it. And so they created all these extra rules to say, well, just so we don't violate the command to honor the Sabbath, we're not going to work on the Sabbath and we're not going to take this many steps on the Sabbath. And they created a whole list of rules, hundreds and hundreds of rules, to keep from violating the commands of God. And their focus over time, naturally, when you have that many rules, it's going to become not on your motives, not on the heart, but on how am I doing keeping these rules? And that's really what Jesus, you know, when He opposed them and when He condemned them for raising their tradition, making their rules on the same level that Scripture was. And so they elevated their rules to the same level as the divinely inspired Word of God. And they elevated those rules. And so what happened now is their devotion to the law became such an issue. It became so their goal, their motives, their ambition was everything was about keeping these rules. Jesus called them out on it for saying one thing and doing another. He got mad because they were raising their interpretation to the same level of God's commands. He got mad because they were becoming obsessed with what was on the outside, the image, instead of what was on their heart. That helps us to understand the Pharisees. And when they looked in, they saw Jesus eating, they were upset. And then Jesus, He automatically knew what they were thinking. He said, "Okay, let me give you a kind of an analogy to help you understand this. Who needs a doctor? Do you need a doctor if you're healthy? Do you need a doctor? No, who needs a doctor? Who needs a doctor the most? It's the people who are unhealthy. And Jesus, he said, I came to save sinners, not the righteous. We see another passage very similar to that in Matthew 9:13. He says, I desire mercy. And he's looking inwardly at our heart. It's not just the externals. It's not just what you do. It's not just sacrifice. It's your motivation behind that. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Here's what's so tough in our area. I'm just going to kind of stand up on my soapbox for a minute. We live in an area where so many people have been exposed to church, exposed to kind of cultural Christianity. I went to church when I was little. I don't need any of that Jesus now. I heard one writer say it's like people have been inoculated against Jesus. They got a little shot of it when they were young, and now they don't think they don't need it anymore. And that's kind of the culture, the society we live in. People have had just enough Jesus to know, oh, I know about him, but they don't really know him. And so we live in this society where people don't realize that they are sick and that they need a doctor, that they need healing, that they need healing spiritually. And so as Christians, as believers, part of our job is to show compassion and share the gospel to help them understand that they need rescue, that they need a savior, that there is sin and there are consequences to sin, and that but that Jesus loves them where they are, and that they can follow Jesus. You know, the Pharisees, they were the religiously moral, the upright. They were, I mean, they were the healthy. We don't need you. We've got this covered on our own. We've got our rules. And as long as we follow our rules, we're all right. And Jesus just said, hey, I didn't come for you. I came for people who realize that they're sick. You know, the reality, you've got to see yourself as lost before you can get saved. Right? I mean, before you can get saved, you've got to understand that you are lost, that you need a Savior. Before you can get healed spiritually, you've got to realize you're spiritually sick. You've got to realize that without Christ, you have no hope. That's a scandalous message. And if Jesus came in our society today and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, people would say, wait a minute, you're being intolerant. What about everybody else? But yet, that's the message that Jesus came and preached. And so, again, I'm just trying to help us understand that there's this balance between truth and grace and compassion and love. But yet, we see Jesus do such an incredible job of being able to show love to others. You know, when we look at this whole passage, he calls the unlikely, he calls the undesirable, he calls the unhealthy. Where do you find yourself in that story? Are you the unlikely person who you'd say, hey, why would Jesus want me to follow him? I'm like the last person in the world that that would follow Jesus. Are you that unlikely person? Are you the undesirable person that's been shunned and pushed aside because of bad mistakes in your past or where you grew up or who you are? Are you the unhealthy person who you're just here? You're here this morning and you just, man, you're struggling. And you know you're unhealthy. Are you the Pharisee on the sideline saying, thank God I'm not like those people. I've got it all together. Where do you find yourself in this story? And here's what I want you to realize. That this church is not made up of people who have earned their righteousness. It's made up of people who have been given righteousness because of what Christ has done. It's made up of people who have messed up. It's made up of people who realize that without Jesus, they were in bad shape. It's made up of people who may have had mistakes in their past, but they have been forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. This church is not a bunch of people who is self-righteously looking down on others. This church, I want you to know, we go to great lengths to make this a place where people are welcome, even if they are sinners. Does that mean it's uncomfortable at times? Yep. Does it mean it's messy at times? Oh, yeah. I could tell you some stories. Goodness gracious. It's messy. It's uncomfortable. But we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. And I just want you to understand this morning that this is a church. It's not made up of people who think they're good. It's made up of people who understand without God, they're not good. Romans 3 probably says it better than I can. It says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But yet God, with undeserved kindness, he declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood. You see, for all of us, maybe, I don't know, maybe you grew up in a church that really all they talked about was, you know, hell and fire and brimstone and condemnation and turn or burn. And, you know, here's the reality. When I look at Jesus, he said, come follow me. And you look time and time again, the people were faced with a choice. Are they going to follow Jesus or not? The rich young ruler, when Jesus approached him, said, you know, sell everything that you have and then come and follow me. He said, I can't do that. There's too much money. I got too much stuff. I can't let it all go. Did Jesus yell at him? Did Jesus condemn him? No, Jesus kept doing what he was called to do. He fulfilled his purpose to seek and save the lost. You know, we're going to keep sharing this message. There are going to be people who reject it. But I'm not going to try to make you, I don't think a choice made out of fear is a true choice. I want you to understand that to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. I can't scare you into it. I can't manipulate you into it. I want you to understand that following Jesus will change your life. It means you have a new master. It means that your old way of life is left behind. But that's the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of compassion that we follow. And that's what he calls us to do. John 5:24 says, I tell you the truth, that those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, for they have already passed from death into life. Passed from death into life. Those who believe the message. 1 John 3 says, for we know we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. See, there's a change that takes place when we come to Christ. Instead of being self-righteous, religious people, we become compassionate followers of Christ who love others, even in their sin. Because Romans 5:8 tells us that Jesus loved us, yet even while we were still sinners. So this morning, I just want you to think about this. Do you love others the way Christ loves you? Do you have this understanding of what Jesus has done for us? Do you understand that you are lost without God? Yes, there is a hell. There is punishment. There is a life separated from God eternally. But you can cross from death to life when you believe in him. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, help us to understand and just gain a glimpse of your grace, of your mercy. Help us to understand this scandalous grace that Jesus demonstrated. That even if we are unlikely or undesirable or unhealthy, that Jesus calls us to follow anyway. That no matter what society thinks about us, we can know that Jesus loves us. That no matter where we find ourselves, that Jesus still says, repent, believe, be baptized, follow me. And so, Heavenly Father, that's our challenge this morning. Will we respond to that message? Will we repent of our sins? Will we believe in God? Will we Well, we believe that Jesus died for our sins, that he shed his blood for us. Will we acknowledge him as our Lord and our Savior? Will we then follow in obedience and be baptized to show the world that we're not ashamed? Will we keep following Jesus throughout our whole lives, not becoming self-righteous religious people, but compassionate followers? Lord, I pray for this church, that you would just help us to continue to be a light in this city, a welcoming place for people who need hope. Lord, I pray for each person here, that they would know where they stand before you. They're holy. You're a holy and a righteous God, and we must know that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, I just pray that as we continue going through the book of Mark, that as we look at the mission of Jesus to seek and to save the lost, that we will take that mission as well, that we will continue to take a message of hope to a lost and a hurting world. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. So we close this morning. As always, I'm going to be in the back. If you've got any type of commitment, question, prayer request, you can fill it out on a communication card in the seat back, and you can drop that off with me or drop them in an offering box when you leave. If you want to just pray or want to talk or if you have questions, we're here. But let's stand and respond to what God's spoken to our hearts this morning.
To my rescue, I want.
Father God, we thank you for this time of worship, Lord. We thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. We ask, God, that you would help us to remember that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, Lord. We ask, God, that as we go into our world and our community, that we would you would be lifted high in the way we love others and the way we interact with others around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.